does. People are getting settled back in. Real quick reminder, next Sunday is our church picnic. So great opportunity to just gather together as a church family. But also, there's still a bunch of different ways where folks can actually help and serve with that. So if you go online, the church picnic information, setup, takedown, things related to the petting zoo, the Stumbos always bring all their animals, which the kids love, distracts them for a good while. We need folks to help and to serve with that. So please go online and see the announcement and pull up different ways that you could serve. And then don't forget as well, food trucks are coming. We haven't done that before, so that should be pretty cool. Food trucks will be here for the church picnic. Obviously, you're free to just bring your own food, bring your own meals for your own family. We're doing the food stuff a little bit different this year. So just a reminder about that. Well, originally, this message was supposed to be the first part of a two-parter, but because obviously of the hurricane last week and having to cancel the last week's service, everything's getting condensed down into just this Sunday today. So this message is going to have to stand on its own a little bit. And as JJ mentioned, we are doing something a little different today. And so I just wanted to give you a little bit of background about that. For Charlotte is a network of pastors and churches in the Charlotte area that seeks to connect other pastors and other churches in the Charlotte area together for the purpose of just being able to better reach our communities as churches here in Charlotte. And so for over the past year or so, we have, Gordon Howe in particular has, really been able to connect with that, attend a number of For Charlotte gatherings and happenings and participate with what's going on there and then connect us to what's going on there. And so a number of months ago, the idea was proposed, hey, wouldn't it be great if as many churches as possible in the Charlotte area took some time in the month of September to talk specifically about the gospel and how the gospel ought to then impact our ministry and mission into our city. And we really liked that idea. I thought, again, that sounds like a great idea to be able to join with and to know that other Christians and other churches in our city are going to be hearing and talking about some of the same things together. That seemed like a pretty cool thing to be a part of as a church. And particularly, as we have been thinking about some of the specific ways that we already believe God is calling us to minister in our city. As we've just thought about those things and have been evaluating those things, especially as it relates to children at risk. We mentioned this at the family meeting a few weeks back, talked about it a little bit at the end of our 1 Corinthians series, a little bit, just how the Lord seems to be opening doors of ministry for us, to be salt, to be light, to be a witness in our community and just reaching and ministering to at-risk children in our city and then even beyond. So at the end of this message, as JJ mentioned, JJ is going to come back up at the end. He's going to talk about just some specific ministry opportunities that we have. You know, what are some of the specific ways to get involved? He's going to lead us through some of that. But my job this morning is to talk about the gospel. What in the world does the gospel have to do with children at risk and reaching and ministering to and caring for at-risk children? What does the gospel have to do with that? What does the gospel say anything about that? And that's why I ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Because in Galatians chapter 4, I believe we actually do get a glimpse. We see something of God's heart for at-risk children. In the sense that we see God's heart for at-risk children like us. Like us. Like me and like you. That each one of us in this room was born into this world as an at-risk child. All right, by nature, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, by nature, we were born into this world as children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, right? Born into this world under a sentence of death because of our sin, right? Condemned before God because of our sin, separated from God because of our sin, liable to the judgment and the wrath of God because of our sin. We were without God and without hope in this world, as Ephesians 2 verse 12 says. But every single one of us born into this world at risk of the worst possible thing imaginable. That was us. And yet, through the gospel, God himself takes at-risk children like us and adopts us into his very family. And so we're going to talk about the doctrine of adoption today. What it means for us to be adopted into God's family through the gospel. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. The highest privilege, he goes on to say, adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. And the gospel most certainly does that. All right, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Right, so we want to talk about what is arguably the greatest privilege the gospel offers us, the doctrine of adoption. And then at the end, we want to end by talking about how we can apply this doctrine to ministering to at-risk children in our city and beyond. Because I believe that our theology ought to write our biography. Maybe you've heard that expression before. That our theology ought to write our biography. Right? Meaning theology is not just for our information. Right? We're not just being informed this morning. Right? It has implications, not just for your information, but it has implication. The gospel has implication. Theology has implication for how we then live our lives. And so we want to talk about what some of those implications might look like for us at the end. So let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Then let me pray, and then we can dive into God's word this morning. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you would, through your word, by your Spirit, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts this morning to, Lord, not only inform us, but Lord, that we would be affected, Lord, by the glorious good news that because of the finished work of your one and only Son, Jesus, Lord, we can be adopted into your very family as sons and daughters of God, whereby we now call you Abba, Father. And so, Lord, I do pray that something of this glorious truth, this glorious good news offered to us in the gospel, Lord, I pray that it would move upon our hearts, Lord, not only encouraging us, not only causing us to just stand in awe and in wonder of the way that you have loved us, but Lord, that it would move us outward, Lord, to imitate the very heart of our Father, Lord, to a broken world in need. Would you move among us this morning, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to give a little, before I dive in, a little credit to where credit is due. About a year or so ago, I heard Tony Morita, who is the pastor at Imago Dei Church near Raleigh, actually preach from this very passage. And I thought to myself, man, if I ever get a chance to preach from this particular passage, Tony's thoughts and ideas and his points are going to be really, really, really helpful. And in fact, they were really, 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 really helpful. And so I just want to give a little credit to where credit is due this morning. I was very impacted by this sermon. And so you're gonna hear some of that in this sermon this morning. In verse 5, Paul uses this word adoption. Right, it's a word that he actually only uses. It's a very specific Greek word. He only uses it in three letters, here in Galatians, in Ephesians, and in Romans. And what's interesting about that is that in each of those letters, Paul is writing to people who were very familiar with Roman culture. And surprisingly, I didn't know this, but adoption was actually a very common practice among Romans. Particularly Roman leaders who wanted sons in particular, perhaps couldn't have sons naturally, wanted a son so they could have an heir. So for example, Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, right? He's the Caesar that we read about in Luke chapter 2. So you can sort of imagine being a little Roman orphan boy and all of a sudden you're adopted by Caesar, right? The king is now your father, right? The ruler of the Roman Empire is, you know, now your father, you're in his family, and now all of a sudden all of Rome is yours, right? And so with that as a bit of a backdrop and background, Paul can then write here in Galatians, well, that's really nothing in comparison to the fact that you have now been adopted by the King of all kings, the one true ruler, not only of Rome, but of everything, right? Sort of gives a backdrop to Paul in his presentation here and calling us and informing us and teaching us about the doctrine of adoption. But what's interesting is that there are certainly parallels between earthly adoption and being adopted by God. Parallels that actually help us, I think, better understand what it means to be adopted into God's family. There are these parallels and similarities between that work, that way that works in the world, and the way that works with God. And so we want to look at some of those parallels this morning as we walk through this passage. One is that adoption is planned. Adoption is planned. So for those of you who have adopted children, and I know there are quite a few of you in this room, adoption is planned, right? It's not something that you just sort of do off the cuff. You know, sort of willy-nilly, you just sort of wake up one morning and think, you know what, I think I'm going to adopt a kid today. And then by that afternoon, you're bringing a kid into your house, right? That's not the way that it works. Adoption is planned. In fact, my neighbors across the street right now are currently in the process of pursuing adoption. I've had some conversations with them about that. I've actually said, hey, I've got some folks at my church who have done this before. You want to meet with them? And they're like, yeah, definitely. So they're planning, right? They're planning, they're preparing. I know that they're reading books, they're having conversations, they're going to seminars, they're getting training, they're looking at their finances, they're sort of evaluating their season, where they are in life, but they're planning, right? They're making all of these preparations. They're trying to do everything they can, trying to get things in order so that, Lord willing, they can adopt, right? But it's all very intentional, right? It's very thought out. And when it comes to God's adoption of us, Paul writes in verse 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, the idea being that at just the right time, right, according to God's plan, according to God's sovereign timetable, God sends forth his son. In fact, in Ephesians 1, we actually get a glimpse way back into God's plan. When it says that before the foundation of the very world, before the foundation of the world, when there was yet nothing, right? In love, before the foundation of the world, in love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, right? And so before he even created us, he was planning and preparing his adoption of us. So if you're a Christian here this morning, that was not by accident. It's no coincidence, it's no accident. It was part of the eternal plan and purpose of God to adopt you into his family. Right, that before the foundation of the world, in love, God set his affection upon you. and purpose to adopt you as a son or daughter in his family. And then he sets everything into motion, right? Works throughout history proper so that in the fullness of time, according to his plan, he would send forth his son in order to do everything that was necessary in order to adopt you into his family. In order to do everything he had planned, he sends his son. Adoption is planned. Secondly, adoption requires the right qualifications. Adoption requires the right qualifications. Anyone who has ever adopted children knows that they put you through a very rigorous screening process, right? They social workers, they come to your house, right? They do house visits, they observe you, they sort of watch you, they ask you a million and one different questions, they dig up your past, right? They want to make sure that you're actually qualified to adopt somebody into your family. Right, and so when it comes to our adoption into God's family, God sends the only one qualified to do what is necessary that will allow us to be adopted into his family. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. His son. Right? Born of woman, it says. Now that's an interesting juxtaposition. Of ideas right there. He's God's son. God sends forth his son, right? Implying his heavenly, his divine nature, right? But he's simultaneously born of woman, right? Implying he's human, right? He's just like the rest of us. So which is it? Did God send the son, or is the son born of woman? Which is it? It's both. Right, it's both. Now, in that, we see the uniqueness of Jesus, right? The uniqueness of Jesus as being the only one qualified to do what is necessary so that we might be adopted. It's what theologians refer to as the hypostatic union, right? Two natures, one Jesus, fully divine, fully human. Now, if that sounds confusing to you, that's perfectly understandable. It confused plenty of people in Jesus' own day. Jesus would have conversations with people. He'd have these interactions with people. And the conversations would get weird. They would get interesting, right? Because they're dealing with somebody who is fully divine and fully human. So it's like, hey, Jesus, how old are you? Well, on my mother's side. And this is how Tony Marita explained it. And I had laughed just like you did. I thought, this is brilliant. On my mother's side, well, I'm about 30. On my father's side, however, I'm eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. John 8. On my mother's side, I get tired. On my father's side, I'm the one who gives rest for your very soul. Matthew 11. All right, on my mother's side, I get hungry. On my father's side, I am the living bread that came down from heaven, which a man may eat and never hunger again. John 6. Right, on my mother's side, I'm homeless. I have no place to lay my head. But on my father's side, the whole earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Right? There's no one like Jesus. Right? He's not one option among many. He is the one and only. He is the only begotten from the Father, the only one who is in the God-man category, right? He is in a class all by himself, and thus he is the only one who is uniquely qualified to do the work for which he was sent. There's no other, right? He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father or the Father's family except through him. John 14, 6. He's the only one with the right qualifications to bring us into the family. Third thing is adoption is costly. Adoption is costly. And anybody who's ever adopted knows this. Cost a whole lot of money to do it. In fact, Tony Marita told a story about a friend of his who adopted a son from Africa, and his friend was trying to explain the meaning of his name, and he said, yeah, his name just means I cost a lot. I don't know if that was serious, I don't know if that was a joke, or if he was, you know, we just sort of pulling his leg, but the fact remains, adoption is costly. Yeah, it costs a lot. But let's notice here what it cost Jesus to adopt us. Right, the fact that you cost a lot. You cost a lot, right? God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So in order to receive adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God, a price had to be paid, right? That's what redeem means, right? It implies that a price was paid to do this. So it's not just that the person of Jesus was unique, it's that the work of Jesus is unique, that not only was the person of Jesus in a class all by itself, but the price that Jesus paid to redeem us is in a class all by itself. In fact, it was so costly that no one else could pay it but him. See, in order for Jesus, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law meant Jesus had to keep the law, which means essentially two things. One, in every single way that we fail to keep the law of God, Jesus did not fail. Right? He lived the life that we were called to live but failed to live. Right? He lived the life of perfect obedience to the law of God, perfect righteousness, no sin. Right, in full submission to his Father's will. Jesus said that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only spoke what he heard the Father speaking. Right, and in that way, perfectly loving the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. Right, born under the law, he kept the law. That part of the price paid to redeem us will cost Jesus a life of perfect obedience. But even more, right, the price paid to redeem us didn't just require Jesus to live a perfect life in keeping the law. It required him as well to lay down his life in order to pay the price of a broken law. See, the law demands that not only that it be kept by obedience, but it demands justice when it is broken by disobedience. And we broke the law of God. Every one of us in this room has broken the law of God. We're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. We are all lawbreakers, each one of us. And so either we pay the price of breaking the law in hell, or Jesus pays that price for us on the cross. Right? By laying down his life as our substitute. Right, taking the punishment that we deserve, paying for our sins, satisfying the justice of God for a broken law because of our sin in our place, satisfying the judgment and the wrath of God against our sin in our place. Right, a wrath that was so terrifying, the prospect alone was so terrifying, so weighty that it caused Jesus to fall down on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, to sweat drops of blood, overwhelmed, he said, with sorrow to the point of death, and praying, "Father, if it is possible, please take this cup from me." But as the only one qualified to pay the price, Jesus then prayed, "But not my will. Not my will, Father, but your will be done." So he went to the cross and he paid the price so that in both his life and in his death, Jesus perfectly met all of the demands of God's law. Right? Paying the price to redeem those of us who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters into the family of God. Adoption is costly. Let us never forget what it cost Jesus to bring us into God's family. It's costly. Fourthly, this also reminds us then that adoption saves children from terrible situations. Adoption saves children from terrible situations, right? If Jesus does not pay the price to redeem us, there's absolutely no way of paying the price ourselves. None. right? And therefore, we remain under the curse of a broken law. We remain condemned in our sin. We remain without hope and without God in this world. The judgment of God remains upon us if Jesus doesn't pay the price to redeem us. But because Jesus has paid the price, we're told in verse 7 that we've gone from slavery to sonship, that we've gone from being condemned to being children. Right? What a crazy change of situation. Right? What a dramatic change in situation. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how terrible your situation was before God adopted you into his family? Right? When was the last time you really thought about how truly terrible your situation was before God adopted you into his family? I think about all of my trips to Rancho 3M and the orphanage down there in Guadalupe, Mexico, and just the horrible, horrible, horrible situations from which so many of those kids come from. You know, the physical abuse, you know, some of them with literally scars on their bodies, you know, knife wounds, cigarette burns. I think of the sexual abuse so many of those kids have suffered. In fact, there's kids right there at the ranch right now who were rescued out of human trafficking. And it's not just the abuse, as horrible as it is, but it's just the constant fear and anxiety that they live with because of the abuse, right? Not knowing when they're going to eat next, right? Not knowing where they're going to sleep next, right? Not knowing who's going to hurt them next, right? And you see it on their faces, particularly the ones that are new to the ranch, right? It takes them a while to trust people. It takes them a while to sort of want to relate with you. It takes them a while to feel safe. It takes them a while for them to sort of open up because they come from these horrible, horrible, horrible situations. I heard the story, again, Tony Marita told this story of a woman who adopted a child with HIV. And people were literally asking her, are you really going to adopt this child? And she's like, well, why not? And they're like, well, you know, she's got HIV. And her simple answer was, listen, God adopted me when I had something far worse than HIV. Right? When I was dead in my sin. When I was an enemy of God. When I was without hope and without God in this world. When the sentence of death, when the sentence of eternal death was hanging over my head. When I was in the worst situation imaginable, God adopted me. So yeah, I'm going to adopt this little girl. Because God adopted me when I was in a far worse situation. Brothers and sisters, do you understand how horrible, how truly horrible your situation was before God brought you into his family? Right? The gospel is good news because there was once really, really, really bad news. The gospel is good news to us this morning. Number 5, adoption involves a change in status. Right, a change in status, right? First, there is this legal change in status, right? With any adoption, the adoption is never final. It's never official, right? Until the powers that be, until the authorities, you know, declare that adoption to be so, right? When all that legal paperwork is finally signed off on and the judge finally slams down his gavel, right? In that moment, in an instant, there is this legal binding change in status, right? And with that change in status, there's now a name change, right? That child takes on your last name, right? There's a home change, right? That child takes on your address, right? There's this change in status and identity that is now legal and it is binding. And the same thing happens when God adopts us into his family, right? And the judge of the universe slams down his gavel and he declares it to be so, right? Changing our status from a slave to a son. Verse 7, right? When in an instant, in a moment, where one moment you were not a son, you were not a daughter, and then the judge declares son, daughter, in an instant, legal, binding. Right? One moment you were not in the family, next moment the judge declares binding in the family. Right? And you have a new name, and you have a new home, and you have a new address, and you have a new status. But it's not just a legal change, is it? It's not just a legal change in status, it's a relational change. A relational change, right? Most kids, when they're adopted, I'm guessing, I was not adopted, I never adopted kids, so I'm sort of assuming, I'm sort of guessing, but I think it's probably true that most kids, when they're adopted, probably aren't all that interested in the legality of it all, right? Sort of the legal paperwork and all of those. Like, all they know, all they care about is that now they are a part of a family when before they weren't. Right? That's what they know. What matters to them is this relational change, where suddenly they have a father. Right, suddenly they have a mother. Suddenly they have brothers and sisters. Like, they just know that now they're somebody's kids. That's what they know. And that's exactly what happens to us when God adopts us into his family. Right, just like that, God becomes our father and we're his kids. Verse 6 tells us, because you are God's sons. Implied in that is daughters. You are God's sons, God's daughters, and God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is now this dramatic relationship change that happens between us and God. He is Abba, Father. It's crazy, right? And God sends his Spirit into our hearts so that his Spirit will testify with our spirits, the way Romans 8:16 puts it, that we might really and truly know that we really and truly are his children and he really and truly is our Father. That he really is Abba. It's the same expression Jesus used when addressing his father. It was this expression of personal closeness, personal relationship, personal affection and intimacy with his father. And it means that just like Jesus, we now have the same access, right? The same privilege of calling God our father, right? To enjoy the same depth of relationship with him, the same communion and fellowship, speaking with the father, drawing close to the father, enjoying the same personal affection and intimacy and closeness with the father. We know that when we cry out, Abba, Father, that he hears us. Right, and he loves us and he cares for us and he welcomes us. Right, the relationship with God has totally changed. Totally changed. I remember when I first started having kids. I remember, you know, particularly you have your first one, it's like, whoa, and then you know, my second one. I just remember when Alethea and Abby were born. It was the same with the other two as well, but I just remember how struck I was just being so instantaneously overwhelmed, just how my heart just gravitated toward these kids. Like, these are my kids. Like, holy cow, like, I'm a dad. These are my kids. I cannot believe this is happening. And just the immediate, overwhelming, instantaneous love and affection and connection that you feel. And I think becoming a father myself, right, has helped me understand in ways that I never could have otherwise what it means for God to be a father. I know how I think and how I feel as a father toward my children. And so my mind just sort of wanders. I think, man, how much more perfectly and intensely must God think and must God feel toward those who are his children? I think it's crazy. I know how I think. I know how I feel. How much more intensely, how much more perfectly must God think and feel? Right? And listen, I understand some of you may not have had the best fathers in the world growing up. Right? Some of you may not have had the greatest relationship with your father. And so maybe for you, it sort of skews your view of what God must be like as a father. I understand that. But when we're adopted into God's family, we suddenly have a father who is perfect in every way. Right? Every way you feel like your earthly father, rather, may have failed you, may not have been there. Your heavenly father is perfect in every way conceivable, every way imaginable, and he loves and he knows each one of his children personally. And we're told here that he puts his Spirit into our hearts so that we might know and love him personally. Right? So that he's not just God who is just out there somewhere. He's God and he's not just creator who's out there somewhere. He's not just you know, the sovereign ruler of the universe who's out there. Now, all those things are still true, He is God. He is creator. He is, you know, sovereign ruler of the universe. All that's true. But even more, he is now Abba. He's Father. Right? Think about who your Father now is. My Father is God. My Abba is the creator. The one that I come to, the one who loves me and cares for me like no other, is the sovereign ruler of the universe. That's who my Father is. I remember growing up thinking how cool it would be if Batman was my dad. I was like, man, it'd be so awesome, man. Batman, he's like sort of dark and mysterious, and that's how I am, man. I remember watching the newest Lego movie, Lego Batman movie, and Batman adopts this kid sort of accidentally, but it happens, and it's like, oh man, that guy's living my dream. And even though he's a Lego figure, I think, man, it'd be so cool if Batman was my dad. I think, man, that would be really awesome. But in Christ, God is my dad. He's Abba, the Holy One, the creator, the judge of all things, the maker of heaven and earth. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one and only. He's my dad, he's Abba, he's Father. It doesn't get any cooler than that. We have the most, if you're adopted into God's family, we have the most amazing Father imaginable. It's an amazing thing. Which brings me to number 6. And that is adoption transforms the child in every way, right? Because when God puts his spirit into our hearts, he puts his spirit into our hearts, not just so that we cry out, Abba, Father, it's true, but even more, right? God puts his spirit into our hearts so that we might begin to take on more and more and more of the family likeness, right? When you adopt a child, right, that child begins to take on the character and the likeness of the family, right? There's new routines that child forms, right? There's new rules to follow. There's new ways of doing things, right? Every family has its own personality, its own quirks, its own traits, its own characteristics, right? And so when God adopts us into his family and the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, same thing happens, right? There's a lot of old habits that need to die, right? There's new routines to be formed. Right, there's new values to learn. There's new priorities to learn. There's new ways of doing things in our Father's family, right? There's sin and rebellion and disobedience. It has to go, right? It doesn't belong in the Father's house. It doesn't belong under his roof. It doesn't belong in God's family. And so when God becomes our Father and we're adopted into his family, right, the Spirit begins a work of transforming us so that we then take on the character and the personality and the quality of our Father and his family. Right? It's one thing to become a part of the family. It's another thing to then bear the family resemblance. I'm sure you've heard it before. You look at the kids and then, you know, you look at the parents like, oh yeah, I see the resemblance. Well, that's what God does for us when he adopts us. Right, in Galatians 5, if we just keep reading, goes on to say that God gives us his spirit, right, to fight against the desires of the flesh in order to bear the fruit of the spirit. It would take on the family likeness, but it's a process. It's hard. Sometimes it's slow. It's challenging. It can be difficult. It doesn't always go well. Again, another story Tony Marita told in his talk about his own adopted children. He was talking about how difficult it was just to sort of change the eating habits of his kids. Like that was a challenge. I mean, he said that his Ethiopian son would just sort of push the food off the plate. It's like, oh. You know, sometimes he'd get up, he'd just run away, and he'd have to go, get him, now come back down, we're going to eat this, and you know, you got to eat this. And one of his son's favorite things to do would just go, I was just dying. I was like, yeah, okay. And I thought, it can be the same thing with us, can it? Right? God puts his spirit within us to give us new appetites. But sometimes we fight it. And we're stubborn. And we resist. Right? God puts his word in front of us to feed us. Right? It's our daily bread. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? This is our food. Right, and so sometimes God puts his word in front of us and he's like, here, eat this. And we're like, But aren't you glad this morning the Father's patient? Aren't you glad this morning the Father doesn't just kick you out of the house? And he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. And now he'll correct you, he'll discipline you, he'll rebuke you like any good parent will, but he's never gonna leave you. And he's never gonna forsake you, because when you're in his family, you are in his family. Right? And like any good parent, though, he's always at work helping you to grow up, helping you mature, right? Transforming us to take on the character and the quality of his family. All right, lastly, number 7, adoption gives the child the right to be an heir. In other words, when you're a child, you get an inheritance. Fortunately, if you're my child, I'm not gonna work out so well for you. Sorry, Alethea. Not sure I'm gonna have much to give you. Few old rusty power tools, maybe some baseball cards worth a couple bucks tucked away, haven't looked at in 20 years, but they're under in a box somewhere, but it's not much. But when you get adopted into God's family, you become an heir. Right, end of verse 7. If a son, then an heir through God. All right, and here's what we all know about inheritances. Right, the value and the worth of any inheritance is directly connected to the value and the worth of the one giving the inheritance. And God owns everything. Right, there's no one of greater worth or greater value than God himself. And thus, brothers and sisters, here's the reality of our situation this morning. The best is yet to come. Right, when you're adopted into God's family, the best is yet to come. Romans 8, verses 21 through 25 speaks about our adoption as the children of God as something that is still yet to come. It's now, but it's also not yet. The best is yet to come. Right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, very familiar passage, says we've been given an inheritance, an imperishable, unspoiled, undefiled, but it's kept in heaven for you. Right, the best is yet to come. Yet to come. Think about it this way. If you're a Christian this morning and you've been adopted into God's family through Christ, this life is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Think about that. This life is as bad as it will ever get for you. I thought a lot about that since I heard Tony say that about a year ago. This is as bad as it'll ever get. Lord, I just got to get through this. And here's the crazy thing. As bad as this life can sometimes get and feel like to us, in God's family, if you're in God's family, even in this life, even when it gets as bad as you think it could possibly get, even in this life, goodness and mercy shall still follow me all the days of my life. Until that day when I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. What an amazing thing to be adopted into God's family. Right, so what do we do until that day? Right, until that day when we dwell in our Father's house forever. What do we do until then? Well, let me just suggest Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, which just says, imitate God as beloved children. Imitate God as beloved children. In other words, those who have been adopted into God's family, who now have this unbelievable privilege of being the beloved children of God, is that we ought to imitate our Father. We imitate our Father. Now, what does that look like? Well, it can look like a lot of different things, but broadly speaking, it forces us to at least ask this question: how can we imitate the adopting love of our Father before a broken world in need? How can we imitate the adopting love of our Father before a broken world in need? How can we imitate him in that? And as I said earlier, our theology ought to write our biography. So how can our theology of adoption, how can our theology of God's adoptive love, right? This aspect of the gospel, right? Where through Christ, God adopts us into his family as his sons and daughters. How do we imitate the Father in that so that our theology is writing our biography? What does that look like? Now, does it mean that every Christian family ought to literally adopt children into their family? No, not necessarily. But perhaps more should consider it than do, because it might mean that. It might mean that. I know for some of you in this church, it has meant that. We love and respect you for that. God may be calling more of you to do that, but I don't think every Christian is called to adopt. But here's what I do know. Every Christian may not be called to adopt, but every Christian is called to imitate God. I can tell you that directly from the text. Imitate God as beloved children. So every Christian is called to imitate God. So are there other ways then that we can imitate our Father's heart in this? Are there other ways to do this? And I would say yes. And that one of the ways that we do it is by ministering to at-risk children, right? In our city and beyond. In fact, I would argue that nobody should care more about at-risk children than Christian people. Right? There is a reason that James chapter 1, verse 27 can write that true religion before the Father, it literally says that, true religion before God the Father is to care for orphans, right? To care for the least of those among us, to care for children who are, and orphans are among the poorest, the most needy, the most destitute, the most at risk. And so there's a reason we're told that just as God our Father has loved and cared for us, we imitate him in this. And so JJ is gonna come up and he's gonna talk about some of the opportunities we have to do that. But let me pray, let me close us in prayer. JJ will come up, and I think he's going to do his whole message that he was going to do in about 5 minutes and sort of lead us through these tables here. Father, what an amazing, amazing, amazing thing that you would adopt us into your family as your children. Lord, I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would, there would be a pondering today. Lord, just a recollection, a reflection upon the reality of how terrible our situation truly was. Lord, how at risk we truly were. Lord, born into this world as children of wrath, sons of disobedience, your word says. Oh, Lord, we were in such desperate, desperate need. And yet, Lord, you came in the fullness of time. You sent your son, Jesus, to do that which only you could do. Lord, and you did it not just to make us right with God the judge, but you did it in order to bring us into your family that we might call you Abba, Father. What an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. Lord, I pray that the doctrine of adoption would just rest upon our hearts in just fresh ways as your people, Lord. And I pray as well, Lord, that not only would we be personally affected and just personally grateful and just personally just in awe, Lord, of what you've done for us, but Lord, I pray that that theology would indeed write our biography. Lord, not just for our information, but Lord, it would have implication in how we think and how we live and how we process life around us. Lord, I thank you for those families in this church who literally have adopted children into their families. Lord, who have modeled your very heart. Lord, this living demonstration, this living witness of the very thing that you have done for us through Christ. Lord, I pray a fresh blessing upon them, Lord, that you would just pour out grace upon them afresh. Lord, to continue to just love those kids, even when it's hard, even when it's challenging, but to know, Lord, you are so well pleased. Lord, you are so honored. Lord, give them grace. Fill them afresh with your spirit to empower them for that calling. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, would you send your spirit? Would you empower us with your spirit, Lord, to just lead us, Lord, lead us, guide each one of us into the ways that you might call us to imitate your heart in this, Lord, to imitate our Father. And the ways that we might do this, Lord, for people around us, for children around us, to act in a way that says, this is a picture of my Father in heaven's care, of what he has done for me. Would you lead us in that, Lord Jesus? And Lord, I pray that ultimately, Lord, that those opportunities to act in that way, Lord, would become opportunities to proclaim the gospel. To say, I'm not just picturing something, but what I am picturing, God can do for you. Lord, that would you give us boldness? Would you give us grace? Would you give us faith to open our mouths and to share the good news? Lord, that those outside of your family can be brought into your family. I pray that you would do this. Would you do this among us? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
15 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John's concern is that we would forget the wonderful privilege and status we have as sons and daughters of God. That we would forget that we are little children and not live as children of God with the opportunity to imitate our Father. That we'd forget the status we have as sons and daughters who were once at risk outside of God's love, outside of God's kingdom, but because of God's love got brought in, got brought near. And we have an opportunity to imitate that by caring for kids at risk. And the ministry that we have here called Charlotte Outreach Sons and Daughters is hopefully an opportunity for you to participate in that. And so if we've been talking and praying about this Sunday, there's a phrase that we have been using that we hope is just something that's helpful imagery for us as we think of this. And it's just this phrase, little moments of adoption. In different ways and in different forms and in different shapes, all of us are called to imitate God's heart. We all have opportunities for little moments of adoption. Whether that's one-off events like taking a trip down to Rancho 3M once a year or helping participate with Fun Fridays, or maybe it's once a week by participating as a lunch buddy or a reading buddy for a kid who's at risk at Stony Creek Elementary. Or maybe it's offering respite care for foster families on a weekend or maybe a week during the year. Or maybe it's getting certified to be a foster family here in Charlotte. Maybe God's even calling you to consider adoption. But what is a little moment of adoption that God is calling you and your family to participate in, to imitate his heart for people around us? As we were looking into this, there was even this really amazing opportunity that I heard about for folks that are single in the life of our church. There's some kids who can't be in family homes because of past abuse. They can only be in single-sex homes. It's an incredible opportunity for singles in the life of the church to care for and foster kids who are at a unique risk. There's all sorts of wonderful and amazing opportunities to invest in children who are at risk, to imitate our Father's heart. So this morning, if the folks who are serving at the tables can go ahead and head out over there, as they're going to serve us here in just a moment. Just an encouragement for all of us, an encouragement for all of us. One of the things we would love to see as a church is for all of you go visit, gather information from these tables, ask questions of folks who are already serving in many of these ways, who are already helping participate in caring for kids at risk in our community and beyond. And what we'd like for you to do is find out as much as you can. Find out what God might be stirring in your heart and then go home and pray. Pray. What has God been stirring in your heart this morning? What has God been stirring in your heart maybe over the past few weeks, months, years that you just need to wrestle with God about? And talk with your community groups, talk with your friends, talk as families. Find out what is it that God could have for you to imitate his heart for kids who are at risk in this community. So let me pray for us, and let me dismiss all of you to go and take some time to find out more information. Father, as we take time to think through where we could imitate you in little moments of adoption, would your Spirit both remind and encourage and strengthen us that we are sons and daughters who've been brought near by your Son? And Father, would you stir afresh in us just the chance to imitate that beautiful, beautiful, and wonderful truth? Father, that we would be people who love our status and want to welcome others into it. We have a boldness to live our lives in such a way that welcomes others into your Son. Would we proclaim this truth? Would we shout it on the hilltops? Because it is the wonderful news to be welcomed into your family. And Father, would we love being able to demonstrate this? So Father, bless this time we have as a church, and give us wisdom and discernment and clarity as we seek your guidance and how we can participate in this. We pray this in Christ's name. So we ended the service a little bit early, so you can take the time to meander around, and then I'll come back up and kind of close our time just to remind folks to go down and get the kids who are downstairs participating in the ministry there. So go ahead and feel free to start wandering around and visiting some of the tables.